If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. When God calls a prophet, he does it personally. We often think about prophets as men who sit on mountaintops or in the mouths of caves or some obscure place, and they, with a pen in their hand and a scroll in the other hand, they wait silently to hear from God. Well, I guess sometimes it might have happened like that, but in the case of Ezekiel, God appears to him and calls him to be a prophet. Is this, in fact, Christ appearing to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2 to call him to be his mouthpiece, to be his spokesman? It's Christ in the Old Testament series on this Thursday afternoon, July the 2nd, here on Issues Etc. We're joined by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
This is where Ezekiel actually has a vision of God who's calling him to be a prophet. Is this Christ appearing to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel?
Yeah, so in chapter 2, it opens up and says, "He said to me." And so who's the he? Well, you have to go back to chapter 1 to see who it is that's speaking to Ezekiel. And of course, as we've said many times in the past, that no one has ever seen God. Instead, they've seen the only begotten God, the Son, who is at the Father's side. And so, once again, this is the Son revealing, appearing, and this is the vision here that Ezekiel is now seeing. And he's placing Ezekiel into this prophetic office, and this goes from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3. So we need to look back at chapter 1 to see exactly how we know that this is Christ appearing to Ezekiel.
What do we see there?
Well, you see, first off, in the very first verse, this phrase that he was there in exile and the heavens were opened. And this is when he saw the visions of God. And so this language of the heavens being opened, that now you have this this way to see the invisible reality. Because remember, when we're talking about things that are visible and invisible, we cannot see God because God is invisible. But here in this vision, then the prophet is able to see. And this language of the heavens being opened takes us all the way to the New Testament, in particular in that most important appearing of God in the baptism of Jesus, so that when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, this is when the heavens were opened, and you see the full reality of the Trinity, in which you have the Son incarnate standing in the water, and when the heavens are opened, this is the one you're focusing on as the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And then the voice of the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And so this language of the heavens opening takes us right to the incarnation, that if we want to see God, if we want to look into the heavens, we have to look to the place that God reveals himself, and that's in the incarnation. Likewise, later on, after the ascension of Christ, the incarnate one, you'll have the same kind of language of the heavens being opened when Stephen is martyred. That he looks up and the heavens are opened, and what does he see? Well, he sees the same thing that the baptizer saw, that Ezekiel saw. He sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God when the heavens are open. In fact, later on you'll have in Revelation chapter 19, when the evangelist John has this revelation of Jesus Christ, in which in 19 he says that he saw the heavens opened, and behold, what was there? Well, it was a white horse, and the one sitting on the white horse is called Faithful and True. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is none other than the Word of God. And so when we have this language of the heavens open, this is God appearing, God making the invisible visible, and all of that language is always pointing toward the mystery of the Incarnation. In fact, as you continue on in chapter 1, you see this language of the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Yahweh, which of course is none other than the second person of the Trinity making God known present. We saw this back in Exodus, where the glory of the Lord was in the midst of his people, redeeming them from slavery in Egypt. In chapter 16, right after the crossing on the dry ground in the Red Sea, you have the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. Later on in chapter 24, the glory of the Lord appears on Mount Sinai in a cloud. And then, of course, later on in Exodus 29, you see the glory of the Lord in a cloud, filling the tabernacle. That's the place where he's going to dwell in the midst of his people, which, of course, like we've talked about before, is pointing towards this mystery of the Incarnation. But what is so striking here in this passage in Ezekiel is that we don't have the tabernacle anymore. In fact, Ezekiel is outside of the land of Jerusalem without the temple anymore, but still, the pre-incarnate Christ is in the midst of his exiled people in Babylon. We have the enthroned glory of Yahweh. And so the passage opens up with this cloud, that it looks like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. And so was the appearance of the brightness all around when he saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he fell on his face, and he heard the voice of one speaking. And then this will continue into chapter 3 of Ezekiel, in which he sees the glory of the Lord who stood there. Again, a very incarnational language, that the glory is a kavod, it's a weightiness, it's visible, it's tangible, and it stands there and speaks to him, and he falls at his face. And so this is the glory of the Lord that we've talked about many times before, that incarnational language of the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word not yet made flesh. And so throughout the book of Ezekiel, when Yahweh speaks, this is none other than Christ, the pre-incarnate Word, the glory of the Lord. As we'll have in the New Testament, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is what John says in his first epistle. And we also refer to him as the Word of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 1, that the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and later on you'll have that in Ezekiel chapter 3, that at the end of the 7 days, the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. So this use of the glory of the Lord is synonymous with the Word of the Lord. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity.
Now, in addition to that, it goes even a little deeper. You point out that Ezekiel doesn't just hear the Word of the Lord as some sort of disembodied word, as you've been saying, but he hears the voice of the Word of the Lord. That's kind of strange. Can you explain it?
Yeah. I hope to try to explain it, but this understanding of the voice, that the voice speaks, and you have both the audible and the visual. So the voice is there present, speaking. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, you have, there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. Now, of course, what he's talking about is the cherubim that are around the throne. And so the voice is the one who's speaking. But in particular, this voice, he goes on to say in the next verse, was in the likeness and the appearance of a human. He has a human form, this voice. And then he goes on in verse 28 and says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And this is where we began in chapter 2, the voice of one speaking. This is the one who is now speaking to Ezekiel. Well, this is very similar to what happens to the Apostle John in the first chapter of his revelation of Jesus, where he's seeing the same Christ, and he's seeing the ascended Lord in the book of Revelation. And so John writes and says that, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. And so the same image that Ezekiel sees with the voice is the same image that John sees with the voice, the one who is standing there, the one who is in the form of a man.
Well, we'll take that up on the other side of the break. That phrase, Son of Man, gets taken up by Jesus in his ministry. There's a potential confusion there. We'll find out how to rightly understand it right after this.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in 2 different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois, Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana, Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri, Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, our series is Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Ezekiel chapter 2, The Call of the Prophet. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, before the break, you were talking about that title, Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, one like a man. There's a little potential confusion there between this being a title for the prophet, and then Jesus will take it for himself and for this messianic figure. How would you have us rightly understand that title, Son of Man?
Well, this title, Son of Man here, this Ben Adam, he's a son of Adam. And you have this distinction here between God and the prophet of God. Now, the prophet Ezekiel is not God. He is specifically a human being. He is a created, sent prophet. And you have this kind of this distinction here between the one who is God by nature and in truth, and then the prophet who is human and is sent to speak his word, so that the prophet is given this title, Son of Man. And this is very unique to Ezekiel, given this title. And he tells him, he says, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 3, Son of Man, I send you to the people of Israel. And this title here is the one who is of Adam, who is to speak the word like Adam was. Now, remember in the garden in the beginning, God creates the first man, Adam, and he gives the first man his word to speak, his word to speak to Eve in particular. But, of course, this is where we have this whole fall and we have this whole failure where this word is not properly communicated to Eve, and Eve tries to take this upon herself, and she tries to teach the devil with the word. And so all of the responsibility goes back to Adam, who was given that word, that office, to hear the word and to speak the word. And throughout the whole Old Testament, you continually put men into this office. It is specifically men. So these are sons of Adam who are to speak the word that they're given, just like Adam was. Now, when we look towards Christ, of course, he's going to be the true Adam, the second Adam, the one who will do what Adam failed to do, the one who will keep the word, speak it, and will not fall into sin. And again, with this this very unique term of Son of Man, this is what Jesus prefers to refer to himself as. He takes that title over and over again about the Son of Man and how the Son of Man must be rejected. The Son of Man must be crucified. The Son of Man must rise again. That this is the title that Jesus prefers, which points to this continuity with the first man and this humanity that he has from the Virgin Mary. But one of the passages that I find very striking here that's connected to this Ezekiel passage is in John's Gospel, chapter 1, when Jesus is calling Nathanael to be part of this apostolic office and to proclaim this word. And he sees Nathanael and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened." And so again, we have this language of the heavens being open, God being revealed. Well, what is Nathanael going to see when the heavens are open? Well, Jesus goes on to say, well, here's what you'll see. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which is none other than Jesus himself, just like Ezekiel saw when Ezekiel was put into this prophetic office.
All right. It starts with this stand on your feet. And it kind of reminds me a little bit of God's encounter with Job. Didn't we discuss that recently, if I'm not mistaken? Kind of get up on your feet. I have something to say to you, a posture perhaps of listening. What would you say about that?
Well, I think that what you see with Job, that language with Job was gird up your loins and prepare to fight, because this is a battle going on between Job, who's trying to create his own kingdom and his own understanding of God, and the true God in his kingdom coming and destroying the walls of what Job has set up. So that was a little bit different in that kind of stand like a man, you know, and get ready to fight. Because now here in this, it's not standing like a man to fight, but it is standing like a man on your feet. And the feet are for the ones who are sent out to bring good news. Like Isaiah will say, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the feet are tied to this office, this prophetic office, where here you have Ezekiel, who will now stand up. He will be on his feet. His feet will be ready to walk in the way of the Lord and then to go out and proclaim this way to others. Now, when Ezekiel is put into this office and you have Christ here saying, "Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you," we can't help but see this direct correlation to what happened to Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi, when he was placed into the apostolic office, where just like Ezekiel, he has the vision of Christ. Well, Saul has the vision of the ascended Christ. And you see when Paul recounts this at Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about how he has this vision and he hears a voice and he's asking the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord, of course, answers and says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those to which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes." So just like Ezekiel, who is to rise and stand up as the Christ comes to him and appears to him and places him in an office, well, the same thing happens to Saul when he gets the new name as Paul and he's placed into the office. He's to rise upon his feet and stand and go to proclaim.
Now, there's also the bestowal of the Spirit here. We might miss it if we just kind of spiritualize this too much, where Ezekiel says, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet.
Yeah, we want to be very clear that there is the same God in the Old Testament as the same God in the New Testament. Now, we're constantly talking about, well, where's Christ in the Old Testament? Well, the reason why we're focusing on Christ is because in the Incarnation, this is the clearest revelation of who God is. And without the Incarnation, you can't understand the distinction in the persons of the Trinity, the plurality of persons, because it's in the Incarnation that you see a distinction between the Father who sends and the Son who is sent, and then the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is always connected to these passages. So whenever we talk about Christ, we must remember we're always talking also about the Holy Spirit who is present. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through the mouths of the prophets, who inspires them to give us His Word. But the role of the Holy Spirit is always kind of a back scene role, that He's always kind of behind the stage, and He's always glorifying Christ and putting Christ up at center stage. But in this passage, what we want to see here that's very specific is that it's the Son of God who is speaking. And when the Son of God speaks, the Spirit enters into Ezekiel the prophet, that we want to make this direct connection between the Word and the Spirit. We don't want to rip asunder the Word of God from the Spirit as if the Spirit just floats around and nobody knows where He is or how He comes, or we just wait in the corner and maybe He'll come upon us, that the Spirit comes with the Word. And so when the Son speaks, the Spirit is given, and then the Spirit lifts Him up. So it's tied to that Word where He says, rise and stand on your feet, and immediately the Spirit enters into Him. He lifts Him up. You'll see this later on in chapter 3. Twice He lifts Him up, and then the Holy Spirit takes Him away. And again in chapter 3, the Spirit enters into me. And then He's ready to speak the words that God gives. So you have this direct connection between the Word and the Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, when the Word is incarnate, John makes it very clear to us in two places that it's the Spirit comes from the Word, and we're talking about the begotten Word of God, the only begotten Word. That in John chapter 3, he says, Him, which is Jesus, whom God has sent, utters the words of God in plural, for He gives the Spirit without measure. And then, of course, later on in John chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking these words as one who is sent by the Father, He says that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. It's the very words of Jesus that give the Holy Spirit.
Now that's pretty important, that whether it's trying to find Christ in the Old Testament or exploring the words of the New Testament, that our first reading of that word Spirit shouldn't be Spirit small s, it should be Spirit big S. And if that doesn't work, then we can go looking for some other use of the word Spirit. And that it's never, as you just said, never disconnected from the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God.
Yeah, and so now this is one of the problems that we run into, because this Hebrew word ruach, it can mean wind or it can mean breath. And so sometimes when you have these translators translating to English, they assume that it means wind or that it means breath. But I think, like you said, Todd, that primarily we want to look as the, if it's the Ruach Yahweh, that this is the Spirit of the Lord, that that's who this is, the third person of the Holy Trinity. In fact, even when you have places where it talks about the wind, I mean, even the wind comes from the Lord, that it's the wind is God in action doing things, or even breath. I mean, understand the word breath, I think, is profound when we connect the Word to the Spirit. When a person speaks, that word comes from the mouth, and as that word is heard, the breath is also tied to the word. So a person cannot speak without breath. And you have the ruach is the breath, but the breath tied to the word.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, our series is Christ in the Old Testament today, Ezekiel chapter 2.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 2, The Call of Ezekiel. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, I was thinking when you were answering that question before the break about the sometimes ambiguous word spirit, wind or spirit, and that we ought to not first assume that it's simply talking about a wind. I can't help but think about this prophet in a later chapter, much later chapter, Ezekiel chapter 38, the Valley of Dry Bones, where, again, the Spirit of God is at work. And if you read that story just as though it were the wind blowing into these inanimate bodies, you kind of miss the point that this is, in fact, again, God's Spirit raising the dead by the very preached word from the mouth of the same prophet.
And that's why we want to look at those words of Jesus, where Jesus speaks in John chapter 6, and he says, "The words that I speak are spirit and life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit is the life-giving Spirit." And that passage in Ezekiel, when he speaks and the Spirit comes upon them, you have life. And that's why at the end of John's pericope at chapter 6, where Jesus is saying all these things, and then you've got all this huge number of disciples that they want to leave because they've heard enough, and then he turns to Peter and the disciples and says, "Well, are you going to go too?" And that's where Peter says, "No, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And that Spirit is the life-giving Spirit, and the Word is the life-giving Word. And you have no life without the Word. Well, you have no Word without the Spirit. It's all it's the same God. God is life. The Father is life-giving. The Son is life-giving, and the Holy Spirit is life-giving. You can't have life apart from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, you also say that we can see Christ in the sending of the prophets in particular. He explicitly sends Ezekiel to Israel, this, as he calls them, a nation of rebels. Take us in there.
Yeah, the sending of the prophets, we go back to Adam. Adam is a man, and he is to speak this word. He's given the word, and that's the word he is to proclaim. Well, throughout the whole, the rest of the line of Adam's sons, you'll have certain individuals that are sent with this word to proclaim it to the rest of humanity. And that sending of the prophets is always tied to the promise that was given to Adam and Eve, that the serpent's head will be crushed by the seed of the virgin. And this one will come, and he will come to destroy the power of the devil. So this whole proclamation of the prophets is always going to be about the coming of Christ, that Christ will come to deliver us from slavery to the devil. So that's going to be the message of the prophets, in which we now have forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. Now, as the prophets are sent out to tell us about this, this is always going to point toward the mystery of the incarnation, when the Father will send the Son. So that in the days of old, God spoke by the prophets, but now God has spoken by the Son. And whenever we have a sending of the prophets, we have this clear understanding of the Father being the one who sends and the Son being the one who is sent. In fact, even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when he takes his disciples and puts them into this apostolic office, he breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit, and then he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am now sending you. And this sending of the prophets is always tied to the sending of the Son, in which only in the Son do we have the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
There's also the rejection of the prophets, where you say we can see Christ here. How's that?
Well, God's desire, of course, is that we would turn to him, that we would repent, that he would send us these prophets so that we would be turned again, that our hearts would be changed, and we would receive his word, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. But, of course, the problem we run into is that we live in a fallen creation that is in complete rebellion against God. And by nature, we don't want to see God. We don't want to hear God. We don't want to believe. We want to flee. That's our state of being in rebellion. We are enemies with God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. And throughout the whole Old Testament, when the prophets are sent, and then they are rejected by God's own people, this is always going to point to what will take place with Christ, that the Father will send the Son, and the Son will be rejected by his own people. They will not receive him, that the Son of Man must be rejected. And here in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5, as he puts Ezekiel into this office and he gives him the word, he gives him the Spirit and says, go out and now proclaim it, he also tells him very clearly in verse 5 that do this whether they will hear or refuse to hear. For understand, they are a rebellious house. They will then know that a prophet has been among them. So whether they hear what you're saying or they don't hear, they will still know, because God has sent a prophet that is speaking his word, and the word is always talking about the revealing of our sin and the recognition of our Savior. And when these prophets are rejected, this will point to the rejection of Christ, as you have this continuity throughout the whole Old Testament. And, of course, this is exactly what happens to Jesus. But you'll see this over and over again here in Ezekiel about how he's sending him to a rebellious house. In verse 7 of chapter 2, you shall speak my words to them, and again, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. And then again in chapter 3 you have it where he says, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Now, this passage in particular, where you have the Son of God placing Ezekiel into this office and sending him out and saying, when they refuse to hear you, understand they first refuse to hear me. Well, this is echoed in the words of Jesus when he is incarnate in the New Testament and he's sending out the disciples in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel. When he tells the disciples and the 70, the successors of these apostles, he says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And you have this continuity throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that the Father will send the Son, his own people will not receive him. The Son will send prophets, his own people will not receive him. The Son will send the apostles, and his own people will not receive him. That they are given his words to speak, and only in his words are their life. Apart from his words, you are dead in your sin. Now, this passage also points to the conversion of the Gentiles, which we've talked about many times before. When we're looking for Christ, you want to see where is the message going to go out to others, not just to the people of God who have the written word, but to the Gentiles who are in this dominion of darkness and oppressed by the devil. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 3, when he's telling them about this rebellious house the prophet Ezekiel will be sent to, he tells them, you are not being sent to a foreign people, a foreign speech and a hard language. So Ezekiel is not being sent to the foreigners. Instead, he is being sent to the house of Israel. But he goes on to say, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, but these words they can understand. So you're not speaking something that is incomprehensible, something that nobody could understand because you're speaking in another tongue. Instead, he's to speak in the tongue of the people of God. And he's to speak to them, but they still will not have ears to hear. And he goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 3, now surely, if I were to have sent you to such as foreigners with a foreign tongue, well, they would listen to you. And you have this right away set up at the very beginning of Ezekiel when he's called in, placed into this office, he's sent to the people of Israel. You have already a hint of this understanding that this word will go to the Jews first, and then it will go to the Gentiles. Because if he sent this word out to the Gentiles, they would listen. And this is what happens when Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus in John chapter 10, it talks about how he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and of course his sheep are the ones who hear his voice. But then he also makes it very clear that he has other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice so that there will be one flock and one shepherd, that there will be one people of God, no longer Jew and Gentile, just one kingdom of God. In fact, this is how the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, will end in chapter 28, when Paul will quote from Isaiah that this message of the gospel will go to the Jews first, they will not listen, it'll go to the Gentiles second. And Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, this is what God had already hinted at in Ezekiel chapter 3, that if this word would have went to the Gentiles, they would listen. But my own people, they don't know me, they refuse to listen.
We have only about a minute here, maybe just a little bit more, for you to talk about this odd little bit in the Ezekiel passage of him being given this scroll to eat. About a minute to explain its connection to Christ in the Old Testament.
Well, this passage, it shows to us something very unique, that you have the visible and the audible word connected, that he's giving the prophet the word to speak, and he actually has a hand that reaches out, gives him a scroll, and he takes it, and he eats it, and he digests this scroll into his own body. So he's eating the scroll, he's eating the word of God. Now, of course, in the New Testament, this will come up in two very unique places. It'll happen in the Revelation of John in chapter 10, in which, again, that voice he heard from heaven speak to him, and he takes the scroll, and he gives it to an angel to give to John. He says, take and eat. And so he eats the scroll, the word of God. And, of course, this also happens in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus gives us the bread and says, this is my body, take and eat, so that we too eat the word of God where there is life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We'll have a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for your time.
Oh, sure thing. Great to be here, Tom.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is an ebook. It's our very first ebook to have as an Issues Etc. Book of the Month, and it's a great one, too. It's the Lutheran Service Book. That is the new hymnal from Concordia Publishing House, and the ebook edition contains everything the print edition does, the hundreds of hymns, 150 psalms, all of the services and the other resources right there in the pages of Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. Find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Mike Middendorf will join us. We're going to talk a little bit about why Paul brings up the subject of governing authorities in Romans chapter 13. He's been edging toward it in Romans chapter 12 about not taking vengeance. And then he gives us a treatise that has served the church well in whatever time and whatever political circumstances it finds itself. Paul talks about governing authorities established by God and our obedience to them. We'll take that subject up tomorrow in advance of the Independence Day weekend with Dr. Mike Middendorf, author of the Concordia Commentary on Romans, and Dr. Andrew Bartelt will join us. We'll talk about the prophet Isaiah, who will be remembered by the church over the weekend. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.